Well, we're starting a teaching series this morning on the book of James. Who's read James recently? You've all read it. Ben, maybe you should come and preach this message for me. Or no. come in your Bibles to James chapter 1, or your whatever app you use to read the Bible. And the title of my message this morning, we're just going to do one chapter a week. Sheila's going to help out on the third week up in Wellard. This is a little bit deeper. Is everyone ready to learn something this morning? Yeah. All right, so a little bit deeper than I probably would normally go. And bring out some nuggets that will help us with life. And so I want to call the message, The Benefits of Facing Trouble. The benefits of facing trouble. Who thinks that's an irony in itself? James 1, I'm only going to read four verses and I'm going to cover the whole chapter because, I haven't got a chance to try and finish the whole chapter, so we're just going to do the first four verses. It says, and this is the NLT, and I'm thinking that it should be the same as what I'm reading. All right, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Turn to your neighbor and say, greetings. All right. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, who's got some troubles of any kind at the moment? I have. Yeah. It pretty much goes with life, doesn't it? When troubles of any kind come your way, this is the interesting part, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So, as I said, the benefits of facing trouble, and these four verses pretty much cover that. So, the book of James was written in the late 40s AD. It is somewhat of a unique New Testament book. It gives us practical wisdom. Who'd like a little bit of practical wisdom this morning? Practical ways to live out the Christian life. And the man who wrote this book, this letter is from James, a slave of God, really interesting words, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is saying that he is at the Lord's disposal. This is going to get more interesting. You see, Paul, Peter, John, and James were acknowledged as the four top leaders of the early church. Most historians say that he was really was Bishop James. James is the actual younger brother of Jesus himself. Different father to Jesus, but same mother. Most of you will get that. James was raised with Jesus. Historians make the point, and you can actually just look this up, history.org.au. Christian church. It's not that hard. Okay. Make the point that James is the most prominent and established leader of the Jerusalem church. James believed in the power of prayer and was known as the man with calloused knees and was nicknamed Old Camel Knees. All right, verse 1, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 1 if we can, guys. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord is translated in the Greek as kuros, which means more than just a master. It infers absolute authority. I don't think anyone in their right mind could claim absolute authority here today, right? Well, we'd be crazy to think that. But this is interesting because the last people on earth that would have believed that Jesus would have become God would have been the Jews. The Jews had a view of God that was completely different to all the other beliefs of the time. For instance, I'll give you a couple of different views before we talk about James and his view. The Eastern view of God is that God can be a life force in anything. In other words, it was no trouble for these guys to believe that humans can have a life force of God of some sort, a deity of some sort. Now, one of the highest grossing movie of all time is Avatar. Who liked Avatar? Oh, I thought it was a great movie. All right, some of you are scared to put your hands up in case it's, you know, what's coming next, especially if you're old school. Shouldn't be watching those kind of movies. No one laughed. Okay. Well, I'll move on. All right, so, I mean, it's 2009. It's a few years ago, admittedly. But I'm sure you've all watched it on Netflix since. On the lush alien world of Pandora live the Narvi beings who appear primitive but are highly evolved. Sam Worthington, a paralysed former Marine, becomes mobile again through an avatar and falls in love with a Narvi woman. The world's highest grossing film of all time. So what I'm saying is that the Eastern view of God accepts the descent of a deity into man. The more Western view of God, the Greek god Zeus, ruler of the sky and the Olympian god, Zeus could become a human being. However, you could fool him. He wasn't perfect, powerful, yet limited. And then comes the Jews. The Jews had a view of God that was completely different to Eastern religion or Greek mythology. This is what they believed. God was infinitely exalted above the universe. Does anyone agree with that? Yeah. We do, don't we? All right, so far so good. And had created the universe out of nothing. And so the Jews understood, like nobody else, that when James said the Lord Jesus Christ, they viewed God as utterly independent and utterly apart from, above the world. And because of this view, the Jews held that the last people to believe a human being could become God. But this Jew, James, this Jew who? Had been raised in the same house as Jesus. If anyone is going to see who you really are, it's going to be your little brother. But here is a Jew who is willing to say, having lived with Jesus, knowing all Jesus' faults and everything that he is, he says, I have seen this man up close and he is the Lord. And when your little brother is able to say he is my Lord, it means that the quality of life that James had with Jesus, his words, his deeds, his wisdom, his consistency, his character were extraordinary. For much of James' life, he did not actually believe in Jesus. In John 7 verse 5, it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. So the Bible, I'm just backing up what I'm saying. At this time, his brothers made fun of Jesus and scorned him. The truth is, we often find it difficult to treat people inside our family with the same honor as those outside, right? Because we know them more than everyone else. Especially if they are making it, and maybe you are not so much. What makes them so special? Especially when we're children. Why have they got the privileges and I haven't? Fighting for our place in the world as siblings. And James rejected, as did his brothers, their belief that Jesus was Lord. And Paul brings it up in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7 and says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Jesus made a special appearance to his brother James after his resurrection. And Paul refers to it. And Jesus is the older brother of James, is the younger brother. He had up until this point renounced his older brother and in so doing, his true family. This is quite remarkable. James is the only true prodigal son. Jesus is talking with James and he is saying, I know you did not get it before, but hey, bro, I have returned to you as a true older brother to bring you back home. And the last thing Jesus said to James was, be a leader in my church. In Acts 15 and verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. All right, he's the chairman of the early church council in Jerusalem, and he's talking on behalf of the council as the man that had wisdom, and they listened to what he was saying and his leadership. And so it was at that point that he allowed the Gentiles to freely worship with the Jews. It's quite a remarkable part in history. In AD 62, this is quite a long introduction, I know, but we're getting there. In AD 62, Christian history tells us that the Pharisees took James to the highest pinnacle of the temple. They said to him, too many people are becoming Christians, so we want you to say to the people, stop turning to Christ. They've taken him up the top of the temple and they've said to him, we want you to stop this. Just tell them that, you know, don't follow Christ anymore. Well, you can imagine how that went down. And James says, why do you ask me about Jesus, the Son of Man? He sits in heaven at the right hand of the great power and he will soon come of the clouds of heaven. The Pharisees were horrified, but the people were not, and they were shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees, realizing their mistake, pushed James off the top of the temple where he fell to the ground. However, he wasn't quite dead at that point. And he rose to his knees and began to pray. Listen to the familiarities in this. I beg of you, Lord God our Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Still not satisfied, the Pharisees on the ground began to stone James whilst he prayed, and the rest ran down from the temple to join in his execution. One of the Pharisees proceeded to take a wooden club that was used to beat the clothes and smashed it over James's head, killing him with one blow. And I say all that to say this, consider it all joy when you fall into trials and troubles. James was declaring in his dying breath that his older brother, the Son of Man, was worth more than anything the world could offer. Jesus showed James grace, a man that did not follow Jesus until after his crucifixion, whom Jesus says in his reappearance, go and lead the church of Jerusalem. So let me make a few points this morning. Firstly, troubles are inevitable. Turn to your neighbour and say, troubles are inevitable. It's interesting the way James phrases this. When? Verse 2, when troubles of any kind come your way. Anything that can happen to anybody can happen to a Christian. Did you hear me? Anything that can happen to anybody can happen to a Christian. Do not think that because you are a Christian, certain things could possibly not happen to you. Trials are inevitable. We are living in a time in history, a culture like any other period, particularly in the Western world. On the issue of troubles and trials, people seem to fall apart. They become crybabies. It's unfair. People of means are suing like never before. We are living in a secular society. And the word secular comes from the Latin word seclerius, which means now, temporal. Secular society teaches us that you have to get all your pleasure and happiness now. If anything goes wrong with your health, if anything goes wrong with your love life, if anything goes wrong financially, you are destroyed. There has never been a culture that has set its people up to be so vulnerable to what in the past was a normal way of life. The secular world says this is all you've got. Our world says if you lose the things that make you happy, you've lost everything. If you lose the things that are happy, you've lost everything, and there is no reason to go ahead. It's one of the reasons suicide is at one of the highest in the world, in the Western world, that it's ever been. And just because we belong to Christ does not mean big bad things can't happen. When the trials come, consider it, number two, consider it a great opportunity for great joy. Or consider it an opportunity for great joy. Another translation says, consider it pure joy when you face trouble. James does not say, have a great time with your trials. He says, consider it pure joy. James does not say, just grin and bear it. James does not say you are not going to have any joy until the trials go. James is saying if you learn how to handle trouble, how to think in the trouble, you can find joy in the trouble. Would anyone like to find more joy in their trouble right now? Come on, this is important. Is this part of our everyday life, but it hardly gets mentioned. And so this is Bible truth, that we can think differently so that we can actually get some joy regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on inside our head. And sure, the problems are coming at us, the trials are coming at us, but we can still have a sense of peace inside of us because of the joy of who Christ is in our life. So the good question to ask is, how do I get joy in my trouble? What do I have to do? And James tells us the answer. Consider. Turn to your neighbour and say, consider. Look at what the troubles can bring you. Verse 4, that you may be complete and fully developed. Would anyone like to be more complete than they are today? More fully developed. Some versions say mature, whatever it is. So suffering can bring you into your life, can bring into your life something that is not there presently. Andrea mentioned at a team meeting on Tuesday that I had recently suffered at the words someone had spoken to me. And part of what James is describing is an unwelcome experience. Don't put your hands up, but who's ever had one of those? All of us would if we have been around people all our lives. And I always, and this is a good way to live your life, always try and think the best of anyone until, you know, it's just the way it is. And until proven otherwise. On this occasion, I was quite floored by the response and the anger and the abuse towards me. But I'm here this morning. This was a recent thing. I'm pretty sure I'm not angry and bitter. And I'm living this, and my family know, my wife knows a little bit about this at the moment. And James 1:19 says, we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 20. The what of man does not produce the righteousness of God? The anger. Wrath is the old-fashioned word. Does that mean that I shouldn't be hurt by what has happened? It's hard not to. We're emotional beings. Am I going to hold anger in my heart toward that person and seek revenge? I'm going to get you. No? But even that is something that has to be built into our life, because we know that we can release who we are into God's hands. And all this last week or so, all I've been doing is think, I'm nothing without you, Lord. I'm nothing without you. I need you in my life, Lord. It's a good thing to say. And I want to talk about this before we finish up this morning. You see, without suffering, you and I cannot develop certain aspects of our life. So let's look at a few. Humility being the first one. Paul was a tremendous leader. Talking about the Apostle Paul, he had an assertive leadership style. Paul also received amazing revelation from God. However, when we are doing well, most of us will struggle with thinking highly of ourselves. It's in our nature. And one of the ways God will bring us down of not thinking highly of ourselves, because it's part of who we are. We always think that we're pretty good, right? Overall. Well, most of us do. None of you, all of you are too scared this morning to say anything. One of the ways God will bring us down or work on who we are is through bringing some kind of hardship into our life. And Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So he's receiving incredible revelation from God. He's feeling, I mean, it would be, well, you know, you're just receiving all this wisdom from God that he's pouring out into the church, into the leaders, and he's saying, lest I get too arrogant in who I am. And what Paul is saying is that my strength is only made perfect in weakness. My strength is only made perfect in? So my own pride would have undone everything God had done through me if it were not for my thorn, and they believe it was a physical affliction. There is no humility without suffering. There is no humility without. Secondly, freedom. Suffering is always God taking something away that you think you have to have. If God takes away something you think you do not have to have, it is not suffering. And when you are quite sure you need it, and then God takes it away, and you survive without that thing that you so desperately needed, that's freedom. The truth is, it's only through suffering that you get freedom from the things that had you around the throat. Thirdly, compassion. It's only through suffering you understand people you never could before. You never would have cared before. You find it hard to relate to them before, but now, through your own suffering, you get a glimpse of their hardship and what they're going through in their life. And you're able to come with a whole new perspective and bring compassion and love into their world. And lastly, faith. When suffering comes, it always is God saying, what are you going to do? Are you ready to run? Are you going to run from me? Are you going to turn on me? Or are you going to hold on to me? Did you become a Christian for me to serve you? Or did you get into Christianity so you could serve me? Which is it? If you don't answer my prayer, I'm out of here. Lord, you know, I've been praying about this thing for so long, and if you don't answer my prayer today, I'm never going to step foot in church again. That's it. I've had enough. See, it only when suffering comes you realize there is no real way to freedom except through suffering. No way to humility at times except through suffering. No way to compassion except through suffering. And there's no way to true faith except through suffering. No way to be complete except through. Count it pure joy that you can endure. Endure. Sometimes the suffering is so bad, you want it gone. You can handle suffering because of your endurance. Who'd like more endurance for the rest of 2018 and beyond? I would. Perseverance, some translations say. So verse 4, count it pure joy that you can endure. Count it pure joy that you can endure. Is anyone prepared to endure with Christ no matter their circumstances today? Is anyone willing to actually, you know what, I know the situation is hard, but the way through this is to actually hold on to God and allow him to be my saviour rather than me trying to think my way and allow my emotions. No, I make a decision today that no matter what, I'm following Jesus. No matter what comes my way, I know that Jesus is my friend. He died on the cross for me. He has suffered for me. I can endure this morning. I can endure in my life when troubles come. So turn to your neighbour and say, keep praying. That's important, right? Keep reading your Bible. Keep loving others. And keep serving. Don't give up after a few weeks. Keep serving. Keep giving. All the things that Jesus did for us. Keep giving and keep believing. You see, I was listening to an iPod. One of the pastors said this. The key four, prayer, the word, church, make sure you turn up, and serving. When you endure amidst your suffering, you will not become a bitter person. Nor an anxious person. Yes, it will be harder, but endure. Now, that word in the Greek means to hyper something or other. It means to stand. It means to become complete. It means that regardless of what comes against me, I am going to stand. And it's not that you're a superman or a superwoman. It's that you've got Christ in here, and Christ is the answer to your standing. It's the internal mechanism that makes us work. So if I could have the musos come, Hebrews 12:2. And before I get there, James says, consider. Turn your name once again and say, consider. See, it is good during seasons of suffering, of trials and troubles, to think of the one who persevered for you. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He stood in the gap. My love for all people that I'm trying to save will endure anything. Jesus did not let go. He comes to us. Look what I have done for you. My endurance has become the jewel of your life. I loved you no matter what. I stayed with you. So let me sort of bring this to a close this morning. You are not yet married, but you would like to be. You are not yet promoted, but you would like to be. You are struggling to find friendship, a real friend. You are sick. You have a condition. You have been given some bad news. You are facing death. And Jesus says, will you just stand for me? Will you in that quiet moment just stand? Because when we endure, we actually rise up and live through Christ and not our own self. Can we stand to our feet this morning? I can endure because Christ endured for me. He stood, He took it. Stay put, keep a great heart, and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ as James did. And I thank you for the little brother, Lord, today. Why don't we just bow our heads and close our eyes? I thank you for the little brother, Lord Jesus. I thank you that he recognized that you are the Lord of all. And I thank you, Lord, that we have this example and that you allowed him the grace to still become the leader of the church because of your love for us. And we thank you for your grace today, and we pray that it overflows our lives and that we would hold on to you, Lord, that we will endure with you, Lord. For, Lord, we count it all joy because of what you are making us into, in the mighty name of Jesus. The people said, amen. Let's sing to finish this morning. Thanks.